Well, our reading for today, and I invite you to have 2 Kings chapter 22 open for this reading, takes us back to a time 2,650 years ago or so. It is the reign of King Josiah. These passages will tell us that he took the throne at age 8 and reigned for 31 years. It's remarkable that a king would take the throne at age 8. These were troubled times. And in fact, his ascension to the throne comes on the heels of 57 years of pretty horrid guidance of the nation of Judah. The northern tribe of Israel has already been conquered by Assyria. And so Judah, the southern tribe, the southern nation, stands on its own at this point. For 55 years, Josiah's grandfather Manasseh reigned as king. His reign was not a pleasant one. I love it when the Bible so succinctly says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But that doesn't really do justice to what he did. I want to tell you a little bit about what he did. He followed the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven away from the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places. He erected multiple altars to Baal. He made an Asherah pole. He even put an Asherah pole in Israel's temple in Jerusalem, defiling that holy place built for God. He bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them and encouraged such worship taking place in God's temple in Jerusalem. He sacrificed his own son. So defiled was his mind, and so departed had he been from the ways of the Lord. The Bible tells us that he shed much innocent blood as well. And that was his grandfather, King Josiah. It's bad enough to have that as a role model grandfather, but he was leading a nation. And in all that he did, Manasseh led the nation of Judah, God's chosen people, further and further away from the knowledge of the one true God. And when his 55 years were over, his son Amon came to the throne. He got there for 2 years before he was assassinated. And then the people who assassinated him were executed, and Amon was put upon the throne at 8 years old. Somehow, this 8-year-old boy king, instead of following the easy path of those who came before him, was influenced by people who knew about the history of Israel, that nation identified as God's chosen people, occupying God's promised land. Somehow, whether there were elders who could remember a time before the essentially 57, 58-year period of time where Israel was being led astray and the people of Judah were openly worshiping false gods. Maybe there were people who had heard teachings that knew that there was a God who wasn't being worshiped properly. Somehow, though, there was a positive influence in the life of this boy king. And it took him a while to grow up. But Scripture tells us that after he'd been on the throne for 18 years, he decided that it was time to clean up and restore the temple. 18 years after ascending to the throne. That means that for more than 7 decades, the people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem, failed to properly worship the one true God in his holy temple. Somehow, though, his heart yearned to know more about God. And I assume that that softening in his heart is what led him to say, we need to clean this place up. He wanted to know God more. And God rewarded that. Verse 8 tells us how God rewarded his desire to know God better and to worship him better, because it says that the book of the law was found in the process of cleaning it up. If you're looking at verse 8, I want you to notice something important. It doesn't say a book with the law was found, but it says the book of the law was found. What that says to me is that they understood the significance of what they found. That it wasn't just some good sayings. It wasn't just some wisdom that they found rolled up in that scroll, but rather it was God's word given through Moses, intended to guide all that God's people did. And they found it, they acknowledged that it was something important, and they brought it to the attention of this king now in his mid-20s. It is remarkable to me how he responded upon hearing God's word read to him, because it had to just be this stark contrast to how they'd been living, how far they had gone astray from worshiping the one true God. And Josiah didn't hear the words and dismiss them. He didn't hear the words and try to belittle them a little bit. He didn't hear those words and try to justify any of his behavior or his nation's behavior. But upon being exposed to the word of God, he immediately repents. He is cut to the quick. He tears his robes. He is disgusted with himself, for he knows that the way that they have been living is so contrary to what God had in store for their life. He didn't need anybody else to tell him. He immediately connected, and he immediately knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong, and he knew that his nation was in trouble. What follows is an attempt to lead a revival in his nation. And he does that. If you were to read chapter 23, you would see this phenomenal story of revival, where the temple is indeed fully cleansed. False idols are destroyed. There's a purification that takes place, not just in Jerusalem and not just in the temple, but in the entire nation of Judah. Small towns, villages, places of worship to false gods destroyed. The people of Judah all gather in Jerusalem to hear the reading of the book of the law. And they all make a mutual covenant to be the people that God wanted them to be from the very beginning. They change their lives and they seek after that which is right. But something very important takes place that I don't want us to skip over. Back in chapter 22, King Josiah asks for an inquiry to be made of the Lord about what they have found. And I want to read that to you. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harus, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this place." He would have heard the words read from the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy that Moses proclaimed to the Israelites as they were preparing to enter the promised land. Words that included significant blessings for those who would hold on to the word of the Lord, who would look to his law as a guiding light for their lives. But following those verses of blessings, Moses also lifted up verses including a curse. A curse for those who would disregard his law, who would disregard the one true God, the one who proclaimed them to be the chosen people, the one who was laying forth for them this promised land. Those curses were words that he would have heard, that would have shaken him to the core, that he would have dreaded in his heart would be fulfilled, and that Huldah is now proclaiming will come to fruition. He sought out God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and all of his strength. And for that, King Josiah is remembered as a king that led the revival of Judah, even after the die had already been cast. I mentioned Assyria had already been led away. Well, 13 years after finding the book of the law, 13 years after beginning a revival that took hold, Josiah goes out and meets Pharaoh Necho out in the plains, where an archer's arrow mortally wounds him, and he dies. The prophet spoke the truth. Josiah would not live to see the devastation would come. And it came. It came just 3 months after his death. Jerusalem was invaded and became under the control of the Egyptians. 11 years afterwards, Babylon came in and took control. Another 11 years following that, the Babylonians led the remaining Israelites, the Jews, into captivity, destroyed the temple, and tore down the walls of Jerusalem. God's wrath was indeed poured out on his chosen people, for they forsake the one who created them. That's history. It took place. It is recorded in God's word, and we should not disregard it. We need to understand what happened, because there is an application for today. Because you see, although God's word hasn't necessarily been hidden in the far corner of some temple, in fact, if you look at today, in this country at least, everybody that has a smartphone has access to the Bible. Whether they've loaded up a Bible app or not, even if you want a verse, you can Google it. Many of us have Bibles in our homes, but yet in the midst of this, we are perhaps the most biblically illiterate generation in a multitude of generations. We have God's word at our fingertips, but we won't open up the book to read what it says. For some people who come to church, and I'm not saying that this is you, but this may be the only time during the week that God's people are exposed to God's word. And that leads us open to all sorts of bad things. Because if we don't know what God's word says, we might listen to somebody preaching half-truths and think they're right. We may have God's word at our fingertips, and yet we may so quickly assume that what we're hearing is God's truth when it's not, because we're not looking. And so when confronted with God's word, there are many of us out there who are going to be shocked with the clarity with which God's word speaks, clarity that we've not heard before. We will be much like King Josiah, suddenly understanding what God's word says to us today. And so I suggest that there are three things that we need to take away from this today. And the first thing is this: God's word is God's word. If I could speak with James Earl Jones's tone of voice, it would have been a little bit more impactful. We have a legal philosophy here that says ignorance of the law is no excuse. And that applies to God's word as well. God's word was given to us, and whether or not we choose to receive it, whether or not we choose to read it, does not make us innocent in the eyes of God. Because it is there for us. And if we choose to push it aside, stick it in a corner and let it gather dust, if we choose to never open it, if we choose to never even accept it, it's God's word. And it is just as valid in our lives as it was when he first proclaimed it. And we can do nothing to diminish it. All that came to pass when Josiah was king came to pass because God's word is God's word. He promised it and he fulfilled it. Which leads us to point number two. We will be held accountable. The nation of God's chosen people were held accountable as a nation for how they responded to the promises of God. The bad news for us is that we're no longer held accountable as a nation. We're held accountable as individuals. It is up to you to determine how you will be held accountable for hearing the clear teaching of God's word or for ignoring God's word. On that day, we will come before Jesus Christ. Before him, every knee shall bow. And on that day, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. It will be very clear. There will be no mistake. And on that day, our nation will not be held accountable. You will. We can do nothing to escape it. Josiah turned his life around. He led a revival. But for all that they had done, the nation was held accountable. But I want to bring in our third point. And this is perhaps the most important point of all. Josiah sought after God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and all of his strength. And because of that, the prophet Huldah declared that the word of God says, you will be spared this travesty. You will not be around to see the devastation that I am going to bring upon this nation. Because you love me, you shall be saved. And that applies today as well. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. Declare Jesus as Lord with your mouth. And believe in your heart that he has been raised from the dead and you shall be saved. There is a day of judgment coming to this world. It is proclaimed in God's word. And just as the nation faced a judgment, we, the world, will face one as well. If you have your hands on God's word, all you got to do is read the book of Revelation to know it's coming. And God will fulfill every word that he proclaimed in his book. And that means a coming judgment as well. So I want you all, reflect on this passage. Reflect on chapter 22 and chapter 23. Of 2 Kings. Go back to history 2,600 years ago and let that experience shape you and form you today. Let it inspire you to know that what God has proclaimed will come, but that he has promised that those who call upon his son will be saved. Judgment's coming. We have but one defense. It is his son, Jesus Christ, is revealed to us in his word. So know his word, read his word, meditate on his word, and share his word. It's the only offensive weapon that we have been given to fight our battle with evil. And it's the only one because God says it's all you need. So arm yourself with it, familiarize yourselves with it, and embrace God's word. It will save your life. Amen. 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 Let us pray.